I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel and the very last chapter, the conclusion, the grand conclusion of this great Gospel. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. But I want to turn with you to the passage that we read, and it's particularly the concluding part of this passage. We refer to it as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. You can hardly get more Christian than this, can you? The Great Commission of the Lord Jesus, particularly the opening words of this Great Commission, where Jesus is the foundation of the commission, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What wonderful words for Christians to have firmly fixed in our hearts. Optimism or pessimism? Where does realism lie in between those two? Famously, we have the idea of a glass being half full or a glass being half empty. I don't know what you would say about that if I asked you individually. What would you say about that glass? Is it half full or is it half empty? Different perspectives. Well, there's a biblical version of this, isn't there? Without me. You can do
nothing.
How much is nothing? can't really say how much nothing is, can you? Because it's nothing. It's nothing. What's the other version? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I wonder what the atmosphere here is this morning. I can do nothing. I can do all things. They're both true. They're both true. What makes the difference? Well, it's this man, isn't it? It's this man who makes all the difference. Faith is closely tied up with hope and optimism. We can easily give in to an attitude of despair with regards to Christian mission and its fulfillment. I wonder if I went round and asked you one by one, are you optimistic with regards to the future of Christianity in the world? Are you optimistic with regards to the future of Christianity in the United Kingdom and in Europe? Are you optimistic about the future of Christianity in this building? Are you optimistic about the future of Christianity in your own soul? I wonder what your answers would be. Well, my aim today is to try and persuade you that it's entirely right and realistic to be optimistic about Christ's great commission. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying at the human level, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's just as impossible as creating a universe. Isn't that right? Is there a universe? Last time I looked, there was one. It's impossible. But God can do it. And God has done it. And we live in it. And we enjoy it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place, isn't it? And the last time you looked up at the night sky, and you looked at the Milky Way on a really dark night, and your heart, we have a text, don't we, on the notice board outside. It's a good thing to worship God. And it is a good thing because he's worthy of our worship. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's impossible without God. Just as impossible as the Exodus. Superpower standing in the way of Moses and these slaves. What would you say? Hopeless. Hopeless. It's impossible. Did the Exodus actually happen? And what about that corpse in a tomb that isn't long before these words, is it? And the lady's coming to look after a corpse. And you say, corpses don't do anything. Corpses just stay where you put them. But not this corpse. Hallelujah, not this corpse. The resurrection has actually happened. Have you heard the news? Jesus is alive this morning. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Every conversion and every new birth is impossible with us, but not with God. So the question then that confronts us this morning is this, isn't it? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? That's the question, isn't it? Can you think of anything? Is anything too hard for God? It's a stupid question. God can make a universe simply by speaking. We have a God who loves doing impossible things, making life and making matter and making universes. So, first of all, I want to look generally at, if you like, a biblical theology of optimism. And then I want to look more specifically at these particular words that give us reason for optimism. And so, first of all, then, a theology of optimism. And it's built on the idea of a promising God. God, our God, is a God who makes and keeps promises. Isn't that right? He's a God who is 100% faithful. A God who has gone on public record that he will do countless multitudes of impossible things. Just because there's a run on a bank doesn't mean the bank is finished. In 1656, Johan Palmstruch, don't know if I've pronounced his name correctly, if there's any Swedes here, apologies. He started the first bank in Europe to give out notes. I don't know if you've looked at a note. What's a note? Am I allowed to ask non-rhetorical questions here? Yes. What's a banknote? It's a promise. It's a promise. Any of you believe in banknotes? Of course you do. Yeah, you believe in the promises that are written on those bits of paper. What's a banknote worth? Well, it's worth nothing, isn't it? It's worth nothing. What's valuable on it, though, is the promise that's written there. It's a promise to pay the bearer. Well, in the olden days, it was a certain amount of sterling silver. It isn't anymore, is it? If you've got a pound of sterling silver for a pound coin, well, you'd be made, wouldn't you? Well, he started the first bank in Europe to give out notes. And he lent out these notes and he lent out these notes. And gradually what he found out was that their value went down and down and down. And then he was unable to fund the notes. Well, you know what happens when there's a run on a bank. Long queues. It was Northern Rock, wasn't it? I think the last one, or maybe there's a more recent one. Long queues, and everybody wants to get their money out. Quick, there's a rush to get the money out. And what's in people's heads is that the bank isn't going to be able to pay us all. So we'd better be at the front of the queue in order to get our money out before they run out. You know, I think it's a bit like that with God. People think that God's run out of hard currency. People think that God can't honour his promises. And you know, Christians can get sucked up into that way of thinking. What are our prayer meetings like? Are our prayer meetings doing dealings with this God who keeps his promises? Is that the note of our prayer meetings? Are we doing dealings with a God who keeps his promises? Jesus could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. And that's our big problem. We don't believe what God says. That's the basic problem. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? Has God said? And even when you hear the words that God has said, you can't really trust God. He's a nasty piece of work, you know. Good, this God. You can't trust him. He doesn't keep what he said. He doesn't mean what he said. There's a nasty person behind his words. What's the public record of this God? Well, we call it the Bible, don't we? God's message. And what is God doing? What is God doing? God is going to battle with the serpent. That's how it begins, isn't it? The serpent who said that his word wasn't worth trusting. God is going into battle with that serpent. God is going into battle with that view of reality. God is saying that he is an active player in this world. And God is saying that he is on the side of truth and he is on the side of goodness. And he is going to make sure that both win in the end. Is that good news? Human history, the universe's history, has a particular destination that God himself has set. And is it that God's going to be thrown out? You know, I think that when it comes down to it, the devil's got to be a fool, hasn't he? To think that you can fight against Almighty God, that's got to be the height of folly. And you know, that's what so many of us get sucked into. We think that God isn't going to win. And God is going to win. And human history is about how God is successively breaking all of the power of the serpent. And ultimately, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Do you think the earth's got a happy ending? Are we heading towards a happy ending? Has your life got a happy ending in view? Ultimately, where is it going to all end up? God is for life and for blessedness and for happiness. This is the God who is against lies and misery and sin and death. And the whole of his story is that story, isn't it? And it's a story, not just for the Jews. It's a story for all the nations. And it goes right back to Abraham, doesn't it? And God making a friendship with a human being. That's what God loves to do. That was the picture, wasn't it, of Eden. God in friendship with Adam and Eve. God in conversation with Adam and Eve. God drawing near to Adam and Eve. Face-to-face communion. Isn't that what we need? God made this friendship with Abraham. And this friendship is expressed in God's covenant promises, solemn, vowed promises that can't be broken, that are written down, that are firmly adhered to. And in that promise, you look at it again. God's covenant with Abraham, that all the nations are going to be blessed. All the nations are going to be blessed. If you believe God's word, if you believe the Bible, all of the nations are going to be blessed because God promised it to Abraham. It's part of God's covenant with Abraham. Is that optimistic? Thank God it is, isn't it? And it doesn't stop there either, does it? You scour this book. You know, Spurgeon had a fascinating little book of daily readings. I don't know if you've come across it. It's a lovely book. And he calls it the checkbook of the bank of faith. Have you got such a checkbook in your pocket? Imagine that. That's what this book is. It's full of blank checks. You can just write your name in and take them to God's bank. And you stand outside and you think, you know, Is this God able to pay up on his promises? That's where we are this morning, isn't it? You're outside the bank of God. And God is saying, do you believe that I'm able to keep my promises? All of them. Multitude of optimistic promises to the nations. And that's the background to this great commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. It's the counterpart to those verses that we read in Daniel. It's the counterpart to Daniel's vision. The vision of all of the world empires. That's the picture in Daniel, isn't it? Successive world empires. The great emperors, the great rulers over all the nations. And they fall one after another, after another, after another. And then comes this mysterious stone that smashes in to the Roman Empire, and it begins to grow and grow and grow and grow. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? It's grown in my life. I tried to give you an indication of how it began as a seed in my soul, and it began to grow and it began to dominate and it began to have an influence on my life. And the same thing with you, I trust. Kingdom is coming, isn't it? What we pray for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Positive vision. And I combine that with Romans 11, but that would be maybe another time. A positive vision seems to be a necessity if we're going to believe this great commission. Do we go into all the earth with it fixed in our head? This isn't going to work. I told you it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. This isn't going to work. Is that how we go about mission? Sadly, in this country, we've got into that mindset. We've got into that way of thinking. This isn't going to work, you know. It's not going to work. Positive vision. Well, what's the base for this positive vision? All authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. This is the man who was dead. This is the man who his body they laid in the tomb. And he is gloriously alive. And he's saying things like this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I believe that this is a tremendously important reality for 21st century Christians. This medicine for our pessimism. We've forgotten the relationship of authority with faith. We've forgotten the relationship between promises and authority. And these promises of God then are a claim to be able to control the future. This is what Jesus is saying, isn't it, in this great announcement that all authority has been given to him. It means that Jesus is in charge of today. Isn't that right? And Jesus is in charge of tomorrow. And Jesus is in charge of the coming week. And Jesus is in charge of 2025 and 2026 and all of the years into the future. And Jesus is in charge when he comes with the glory of heaven. And all the planet is filled with his glory. And Jesus is in charge for all the infinite time after his coming. And there never will be a time when Jesus isn't in charge. Isn't that wonderful? And the promises then are Jesus' revelation that he is in charge of the future. Your promises are only as good as your authority in the future, isn't that right? I might make a promise to you about this evening. Well, I sort of have, haven't I, already? I'm going to come and preach again this evening. It's a sort of promise. But I don't know the future. I'm not in charge of the future. And so as Christians, we have to say, if the Lord will. We have to add that to all of our promises. But Jesus doesn't, because he is the Lord. And his will is the Lord's will, isn't it? He has authority and ability to confirm all that he says. What is this authority? Well, there's two areas of authority. One is personal authority. It seems to me that authority is very much bound up with what we mean by being a real person. I trust you're all real people here this morning, is that right? There's no robots here that just looks like a person. Shake their hands and it's metal or plastic. It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? You're people, and people are infinitely different from robots. And you say, well, what's the difference? If you put AI into a robot, wouldn't that make it a person? No! Never! Never! What's the difference? A person has authority. A person has authority. And, you know, you might think, sit there and think, well, so what? But we shouldn't say, so what? That is magnificent. That is glorious. That you have authority in your kingdom. That means that everybody sitting in this room is a king or a queen. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, you have a dominion. Who's in charge of your body? Let me ask you that. Who's in charge of your body? You say, well, what a silly question. It's not a silly question. Because each one of you has a dominion that has been given by God. And you are in charge and you are responsible. And what you do does matter. Because God has said it does matter. It matters infinitely. And it matters forever. And that's what I mean by authority. You are ultimately in charge. There's an executive function that isn't described by the material reality of the human brain. Now, the human brain, I know, is a wonderful thing. Glorious reality. Do you know, I don't know whether you've ever taken the insides of a computer outside, have you? I sort of feel a little bit anxious, even when I just take the back off my computer. I might bodge something and it won't work ever again. But you take it all out. You say, no, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to take the motherboard out and I'm going to take the whole thing to pieces. I'm going to scatter the thing around my room and I'm going to have a good look at all of the pieces. And I'm going to break open the hard drive. I'm going to get a microscope out and I'm going to look at the, what do you call it, the main thing in the middle. What's it called?
Platter.
The what?
Platter.
Say it again.
Platter.
Platter. Oh, no, I wasn't going to think of that word. That wasn't the word I was thinking of. But the on the motherboard, there's a... I've forgotten the name of the thing. Anyway, the heart of the computer. And in that heart of the computer, all these tiny, tiny connections. And you put them under a microscope, and it's more complicated than the UK road system. And then you've got your computer, and I've got my computer, and somebody else has got their computer, and we join them all together. Imagine that. You say, well, let's call it the internet. And it's not just in the UK. It goes all over the world. Imagine all of those wires and all of those connections. All of them. In China, in Russia, in America, in Australia, and it's all connected. And you know, they say that the human brain is much, much, much more complicated than all of that put together. And you've each got one inside your head. Imagine that. More complicated than the whole of the internet. All in your head. But there's something more wonderful than that. God has put almost like a spark of himself. The image of himself. The image of God. An executive authority in charge of the whole dominion. And so who's that? That's you. That's me. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're just an ordinary thing. There's no person that's an ordinary thing. You're the image of Almighty God. You have authority, personal authority, but it doesn't just stop there either, does it? Because authority is bigger than just you. And you have relationships. And those relationships are wonderful things, aren't they? Well, they're meant to be wonderful things. They give us the most pleasure and they give us the most pain. And our relationships are just as wonderful as we are. I said I like coming to new places and meeting new people. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Because each person is unique. Each person made in the image of God. And we have this capacity for interpersonal relationships. And in that interpersonal capacity for relationships, this business of authority is there all the time. It's there all the time. I challenge you this week to think about every single relationship. And there's a bearing of authority on every single relationship. It becomes most obvious when there's a policeman in front of you, isn't it? Flashing blue light, the sort of thing that you hope you don't see on the motorway on the way home. Speaking of social authority. Uniforms, weapons, life and death, fearful power. Well, personal authority, social authority, what do we have here? All authority. All authority. Becoming president of the United States of America is a position of vast authority, isn't it? We've seen something of that over the last week. Vast authority, but it's not unlimited. Even in America, it's not unlimited. Trump can't do exactly as he wants, even in America, let alone anywhere else. But Jesus, what of his authority? Unlimited. Who is the boss of Donald Trump? Who is the boss of Putin and Zelensky and Keir Starmer and all the rest of them? Who is the King of Kings? and the Lord of all lords. We have the answer here, don't we? All authority has been given. As the resurrected King of the universe, Jesus has all authority over all of the nations. Absolutely universal. It doesn't even limited to the earth either, is it? Heaven and on earth. Do you know anywhere else? That encompasses everything. It doesn't just mean on earth and up to the level of the clouds. That's not what it means. It means everything. He has absolute authority. That means that he has absolute authority down to the very small things that happen. The hairs. I don't know when the last time was you counted how many hairs you'd got left. Jesus is in control of how many hairs you've got on your head. Jesus is in control of how much dust is rubbed off your hands. Jesus is in control of the exact lifespan of every single sparrow in the world. Down to the very smallest things that we think are most insignificant, up to the greatest things. The big decisions. The armies. The battles. The stars. All authority. King of kings and Lord of lords. It means that the final subjugation of all reality is to King Jesus. Well, the question then this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And what I'm saying to you is that believing it will mean that you will become optimistic. Believing it means that you will become optimistic. It means that you will have hope. Isn't that right? Can you see the connection? If Jesus is in charge, if Jesus is in charge of every moment and of every situation in your life this week, isn't that a different way to go into a week? Every little thing. That's what it means, isn't it? He'll be with us. Two ways of looking at the world. There's two ways of looking at Goliath. What you think of Christianity will depend on what you think of Jesus Christ. How you see the world depends on how you understand world making. Who is the maker? Who is the ruler? Who holds all things together right now? Who's in charge as to whether there isn't a sinkhole underneath this whole chapel? When the second hand gets round to the 12. You know, imagine I said, when the second hand gets round to the 12, the whole building's going to fall into a sinkhole. Well, what happened next would depend on whether you thought that I was a prophet or not, wouldn't it? I'm not saying that, by the way. But Jesus' words do come true. Every single one of them. Even the tiniest part of the tiniest letter, he's going to absolutely guarantee that not a single part of a single letter of a single word is going to fall to the ground. We know the answer, and it's glorious and wonderful, and this gives us hope and confidence and motivation to pray and to act so that Christ's kingdom may come and that his will may be done on earth. Amen.